Daniel chapter 3. Going to walk our way through the third chapter tonight. Do you have what it takes really to stand for God? To stand up and put Him first and to choose to worship Him and Him alone? I can honestly say in my lifetime there's never been a more poignant time than this for this reality. Miss Davis, clerk in Kentucky, standing on her faith, something that our country has held to from its inception, religious liberty. And because of her religious beliefs, she has chosen not to issue marriage license to homosexual couples. And because of her stance for her faith, she is in prison. Do not be confused or deceived in any way. She is not there because of rule of law. She is there because of her religious choice. Interestingly enough, one commentator made the comparison of, I believe his name is Sabed Abdini, or Abdini, something of that sort, the Iranian Zaid. Okay, so the pastor in Iran who is in prison for his religious freedom, because he won't denounce his faith. And here we have right here in our own country somebody who will not denounce their faith, and they're in prison by our federal government, by a judge who's chosen to deny her religious freedom. We need not lose sight of the reality that that is creeping closer and closer to the church. And it's not just going to be a public arena issue. So we need to realize this is a fact, where we are as a country. We've heard the statement that everybody has a price. So I ask you tonight, what's your price? What is there a place where you would be willing to denounce your faith? Is there something that could be put before you that would cause you to reject your faith in God, or at least deny that you belong to God? I mean, when you stop and think about that, we all want to stand up and say, well, no, I trust God and I trust God alone. What if it was somebody in your family whose life was being threatened? It's one thing for your own life to be threatened. When we say that, you know, honestly, it's almost easy. But when you talk about someone you love, someone you care about, someone who's close to you, that becomes much more difficult. I love my wife and I love my children. If it meant their suffering, how much more difficult would that be for me to cling to my faith? That's a struggle. But hopefully my faith in God and my trust in Him would be enough to know that they're in His hands too. That I would put Him first in that situation. But until we're tested, the truth of the matter is we really don't know. Have you ever had to go into the furnace for your faith? Many times in our Christian walk, we might face ridicule or scorn for our faith, but not to the degree that we're going to see here. We can know that if we live for Christ, that if we take a stand for His truth in this world, we're going to be marginalized, we're going to be looked down upon, we're going to be spoken ill of. But are we willing to take a stand in the face of the furnace? So I want us to take a look at three young men who trusted God in spite of the threat of the fiery furnace. So we're going to look at the first 12 verses of Daniel chapter 3 to begin with. Daniel chapter 3 beginning in verse 1, and I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, the height of which was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, sent word to assemble the satraps and the prefects and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the rulers of the provinces were assembled for the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "To you the command is given, O people, nations, and men of every language, that at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, and all kinds of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire." Therefore, at that time, when all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, and all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. For this reason, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and brought charges against the Jews. They responded and said to Nebuchadnezzar the king, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, and bagpipe, and all kinds of music is to fall down and worship the golden image. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the administration of the province of Babylon, namely Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have disregarded you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up." May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you for your love, and we thank you that your word is not just a truth, but absolute truth. God, I thank you that this is an account of the lives of three very real followers. God, help us to be encouraged by their faith. Lord, help us to be willing to stand in the face of persecution because we want to see you glorified. Lord, I pray right now that I might decrease, that you might increase, that your truth would be spoken here. It's in your precious and holy name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. Now, after Nebuchadnezzar, you may recall in chapter 2, you rewind just a little bit, Nebuchadnezzar had had this dream interpreted by Daniel. Daniel had told him what was going to take place, how these things were going to lay out, and how Nebuchadnezzar was this first great empire, and that there would be subsequent empires that would follow, but Nebuchadnezzar's would be the greatest. His was going to be the most impressive of all. After all these things had taken place, and you remember, Nebuchadnezzar had this dream of this huge image, this huge statue. I can't help but to think that was the inspiration for what Nebuchadnezzar begins to do here as we pick up in chapter 3. He acknowledged that Daniel's God was great, but it didn't take too long to forget about this great God because Nebuchadnezzar was still sitting on the throne of his own life. This wasn't just any ordinary statue. The text tells us that it was 60 cubits and 6 cubits. To put that in more modern vernacular, we would say 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide. Now that's 9 stories. I'm pretty sure, I may be wrong about this, but I'm pretty sure we don't have any buildings in LJ that are 9 stories. That's a big building. That's a tall building. And this is a statue that he's made. It's 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide. It was likely made of wood, and then it was overlaid in gold. You remember we spoke of one of the Greek historians, and even years after visiting Babylon, after Nebuchadnezzar was gone, he was amazed at how much gold he saw in the city of Babylon. So this 90 feet tall statue was overlaid in gold. That's amazing to even begin to think about. Although we're not told in the text, it's probably very likely that it was made like a man. Again, much like the vision he may have had, as he described in chapter 2, maybe somewhat like the vision he had in that it reflected that image in his mind. So he had this done. Archaeologists have found what they believe to be the base of this enormous statue in digs outside of Babylon. But Nebuchadnezzar was full of himself, and he showed it by having this hideous statue built and raised in his own honor. When man turns from God, he invariably worships himself. Even if it takes the form of something else, it still ultimately is really self-worship. In this case, certainly, Nebuchadnezzar was feeding his ego, his own lust, his own desires to be thought of as the greatest and best. Now, after placing this idol in the plain of Dura, Nebuchadnezzar didn't just send out an invitation to come and see this. He made everyone come and see this. You know, it was literally as if Nebuchadnezzar said, hey, y'all are going to come out to my party. It's my party. You're going to come and see what I have done. And the whole time he's patting himself on the back. It reminds me, you know, as a kid when you get that new toy and you want everybody to see it. Well, Nebuchadnezzar wanted everybody to see his new toy. Now, with all the rulers and officials of the land present to dedicate this monstrosity, Nebuchadnezzar had a decree read to them by a herald. Now, this decree was simple. When you hear the music, bow. Nothing really complicated about that. When you hear the music, bow. Worship this idol. You can see it from everywhere. You know which direction it is. Whenever you hear the music, whenever the music plays, you bow. And he added one tiny matter to that. If you don't, you die. You know, he didn't really complicate the issue. He didn't really make it too vague. He was very specific about the fact you're going to bow. You have no choice. It's just a sort of subtle reminder that he was in control. Therefore, when the music was played, the people heard the music and all of them bowed down. That is all but three. Now, a group of Chaldeans, remember we talked about the fact that there were a sect of Babylonians who were astrologers. They were wise men. And they saw that these three didn't bow down. Now remember, these guys had been put in charge of Babylon alongside Daniel. So they weren't the favorite of the Chaldeans. You can rest assured that the Chaldeans were looking for every opportunity to call them to the carpet, to do something to give them a hard time. So they saw their opportunity here. They wanted to get back at these Hebrew guys. So they went and they buttered up the king. And they just basically said, oh, king, you know, you've made this great, wonderful statue. You've made this great, wonderful law. Boy, it's awesome. It's a great thing. And you have all the music played and you want everybody to bow. So they played up to his ego. But then they say, oh, but by the way, you know, those three Hebrew guys that you put in charge of Babylon king, we're awfully sorry to have to report this to you. Not. But they said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know those guys, they didn't bow, king. I think they don't like you, king. I think they don't respect you. I think that you ought to make an example of them, king. And that's exactly, even if they didn't say that, that's exactly what was going through their mind. They wanted the king to make an example of these guys. They were acting like childish tattletales. Sadly, there are many who call themselves Christians that are just as childish and play to people of the world instead of seeking to honor God and to lift him up. Thankfully, we'll see that God also takes notice of those who take a stand for him, and their faith and strength will be rewarded. But let's look at verses 13 through 18 as we follow along in this chapter 3. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and anger, gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then these men were brought before the king. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now if you are ready, at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, and bagpipe, and all kinds of music, to fall down and worship the image I have made, very well. But if you do not worship, you will immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. When Nebuchadnezzar found out that they had disobeyed his order, it's fair to say he went through the roof. He went ballistic. This was one of those moments where you probably could have fried an egg on Nebuchadnezzar's head. He was so infuriated by what had taken place. He had Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego brought in before him, and he was determined to get to the bottom of this. He basically maybe thought, well, you guys didn't get it, did you? You didn't really understand what was to take place. I made this decree, I am king, and you will do what I say do. So when the music plays, if you're ready, and really in the back of his mind, he's saying, you better be ready. When the music plays, you bow, you worship this idol that I have made. You do what I have commanded to be done. But what he didn't understand is that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew who was really on the throne. And they knew it wasn't Nebuchadnezzar. They knew God was on the throne, and they had faith in the one true God. They hadn't misunderstood the directions or the consequences. They knew that Nebuchadnezzar wouldn't even be king if God had not allowed him to be king in the first place. In a real statement of arrogance and ignorance, Nebuchadnezzar says, but what God could save you from my hand? You know, I can't help but to think that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego at that very moment all simultaneously thought, the God we serve, he can save us from your hand. Now, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego spoke confidently to the king. Honestly, you look at it, it's like, it's not smart aleck, but it is something of a dig. King, we don't even need to answer your question. We know who is in control, and we know that there is a God who can deliver us, the one true God. They told him they were confident that their God could deliver them from the fire. Stop and think about that for just a minute. Who created fire in the first place? God. They knew who created them. They knew who created fire. They knew who allowed Nebuchadnezzar to be on the throne. They knew who was in charge. They knew who was on the throne, and it wasn't Nebuchadnezzar, and it wasn't them. Therefore, they stood with the one true God, the God that they knew, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They had confidence in God. But I want you to notice something that is absolutely critical here in verse 18. You know, we have this teaching that unfortunately has been going on for 20 or 30 years now of God wants you healthy, he wants you wealthy and prosperous. And it's kind of ironic to me that so much of that comes from Old Testament scriptures. If you really start to pay attention, they spend a lot of time in Old Testament scriptures and don't spend as much time in the Gospels or in Paul's letters, because there's an awful lot of persecution over there. So they go to certain texts and they spend time with their favorite text, but this for me is one of those texts that speaks to the reality that it doesn't always turn out like we want it to, because their response in verse 18 is, but even if he does not. Do these guys have faith? They were standing before the one on earth who had their lives in his hand, and they were looking him in the eye and saying, we're not going to bow. Our God can deliver us from this fire, but even if he doesn't. Yes, these guys had faith. They knew what God could do, but they also understood a reality that unfortunately too many today don't want to seem to come to grips with, is that God does not promise a perfect, comfortable life for us. And frankly, if that were what we were to glean from Scripture, then why would there be so many people in Scripture who went through so much right in the middle of God's will? There are far too many on the pages of Scripture that suffered greatly for the kingdom of God, and yet we have people who say, well, everything's supposed to go smoothly. Everything's supposed to be perfect. When things aren't perfect, all of a sudden we get the friends of Job. Well, it must be sin in your life. There's things going on. You know, if you quit being so arrogant, if you hadn't done, you need to confess whatever that hidden sin is. You get the whole crowd coming in on you and saying there's something wrong with you. And it may be that God has just placed you in that boiler room to allow you to experience just trusting on him when everything else fails. I'm not saying that's easy, but it's a reality that God allows to happen. But they go on to say, not only is it okay if God doesn't, but they go on to say, O king, we're not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you set up. You see, even if our God doesn't save us from this trial, even if our God doesn't save us from this fire, we're still going to be faithful to him. We're not going to serve anyone else. Now let's look at verses 19 through 30. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with wrath, and his facial expression altered toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That means he was mad and he looked it. He answered by giving orders to heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. He commanded certain valiant warriors who were in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in order to cast them into the furnace of blazing fire. Then these men were tied up in their trousers, their coats, their caps, and their other clothes, and were cast into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. For this reason, because of the king's command was urgent, and the furnace had been made extremely hot, the flame of the fire slew those men who carried up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire, still tied up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astounded and stood up in haste. He said to his officials, was it not 3 men we cast bound into the midst of the fire? They replied to the king, certainly, O king. He said, look, I see 4 men loosed and walking about in the midst of the fire without harm, and the appearance of the fourth is like the son of the gods. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the furnace of blazing fire. He responded and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out, you servants of the Most High God, and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the midst of the fire. The satraps, the prefects, the governors, the king's high officials gathered around and saw in regard to these men that the fire had no effect on the bodies of these men, nor was the hair of their head singed, nor were their trousers damaged, nor had the smell of the fire even come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who put their trust in him, violating the king's command and yielded up their bodies so as not to serve or worship any god except their own god. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or tongue that speaks anything offensive against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses reduced to a rubbish heap, inasmuch as there is no other god who is able to deliver them in this way. That runs right back to chapter 2 when Nebuchadnezzar said, if you can't interpret my dream, you're going to be torn limb from limb and your house will be a trash dump. Then the king called Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to prosper in the province of Babylon. The plans of man and the plans of God. It'd be fair to say that Nebuchadnezzar was really, really, really mad. Now, I'm not really sure how he could determine that it was 7 times hotter than normal. But it's fair to say that the point was he wanted it hot enough to make sure it would kill quickly. So much so that when he called some of his best men in to escort these three into the flame, that they were killed. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went in to this flaming furnace. But this didn't turn out like Nebuchadnezzar thought that it should turn out, thought that it would turn out. God has a way of turning events into his favor, and he'll use these things as an example of his power. They were taken into this fire. Notice that the text tells us that they were tied up in their trousers, their coats, their caps, and other clothes. Why would they have all these clothes on? Because honestly, that's fuel for the fire. It makes the fire go faster. For them to have their clothes on and things of that sort, it just meant that they would catch on fire much more quickly and experience a little bit of pain as that got them before the rest of the fire just completely destroyed them. So there was an intention. There was a reason for that. They had ropes tied around them. Nebuchadnezzar had a foolproof way to make sure these guys didn't make it out of this fire. One small flaw. God had a better plan. Soldiers threw them in the fire. Those soldiers were engulfed by the flames. They couldn't even survive being outside of the furnace. They could not survive being outside of the furnace, and God miraculously protects Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from this fire. As Steve said a couple of weeks ago, I've often used my sanctified imagination for this moment, and I can't help but to think inside this fiery furnace, the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego all kind of chilling, you know, just kind of sitting. They've got hot dogs on a stick, cooking, marshmallow in the other hand, roasting marshmallows. They're just relaxing. It's all good. Not even being affected by the flames. Then Nebuchadnezzar shows us that he was a learned man, because he looks at the other guys and he goes, wasn't there three in there? And they all agree, yes, yes, your majesty, there was three in there. Nebuchadnezzar goes, there's four. So it shows us he was a skilled mathematician. He could count to four. But then what he says about the fourth, he says, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods, or a son of God. That's pretty amazing. We don't know if this was a pre-incarnate version of Christ in there. It could have been an angel. We simply don't know. We can speculate on so many levels as to who the fourth was in there. But the bottom line is this: whoever he was God's protector for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God sent them protection in the middle of a fiery furnace. And here's the thing, whenever you're up against that fiery furnace, God does not allow you to go in there on your own. The psalmist understood that. He knew that the highest height, he did not escape God. To the lowest depth, he did not escape God. He could go east or west, and he would not escape God. There's nowhere that you can go that the love of God is not already there, that God is not already present. God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. He is omniscient. He knows everything, and he is omnipotent. He is powerful over everything. He is all power. He is power personified. And yet, he is amazing love. Nebuchadnezzar got as close to the door as he could, and I kind of imagine, and again, this is just purely imagination about this, but I imagine when they went into the furnace, the fire was so hot at that moment that the flames were literally rushing out of it. But by this moment, the flames have calmed down a little bit. The fire has backed down a little bit. So Nebuchadnezzar gets as close as he can to it, and he calls in and he tells Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to come out of that fire. And it's then that he realized that these boys did know the one true God. Now, Nebuchadnezzar doesn't make that confession on his own. He doesn't make that confession for himself, but he realizes this is a powerful God. Because, again, the men that escorted them in were not frail. They were some of his best men that took these three there, and yet they couldn't even survive outside the furnace, and yet Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did something humanly impossible, because it was humanly impossible. God helped them through this. These young men had been in the furnace and the fire, and the fire had taken away their ropes, but their clothes weren't touched. Not only that, their clothes didn't even smell of smoke. Now listen, if you've ever sat anywhere near a campfire or a bonfire, you know you can't walk away from there without smelling like you've been around it. You just can't. These guys were in the middle of a furnace and they didn't even smell like smoke. And that's a pretty incredible thing for me to wrap my mind around, to think that these guys were in this fire. They didn't even smell like smoke. But here's another thing for me. I've got a little bit of hair on me. And I know how smoke, how flames are toward hair. They're not friends. Their hair was untouched. I remember one time when I was a teenager and wasn't really all that smart at the moment. And I was going to give a friend of mine a warm leg. Not really thinking. He had on shorts, not on jeans. So I took a lighter and I stuck it under his leg. Well, of course, what happened is it burned the hair on the back of his leg. Not real smart. But can you imagine being in such a hot furnace and yet their hair is not even singed? I mean, hair will burn up, man, in a moment. And if you've ever smelt hair burnt, you know the smell. It's a distinct smell. They didn't have the smell of smoke. They didn't have the smell of hair being singed. None of that took place because God's hand was upon them. They had no signs of even being in the fire. When Nebuchadnezzar saw that they were untouched by the fire, he began to praise their God. Admittedly in ignorance, only because of the miracle that he had seen, but he still praised God. And he realized someone had been with them. Someone had delivered them from this fire. They hadn't compromised. And in turn, they had become a testimony to the king of the reality of their God. The God that can do more than we can imagine. And the God that all of us can serve. If we believe the truth of the Word of God, and God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, then the God we serve today is the very same God that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego served then. And if he could deliver them from the furnace, he can deliver you from the furnace. The king commended them for not caving, but choosing to stay true to their God. Then he made a decree that no one would be allowed to speak against their God. And I pointed out the fact that at that point, it's kind of interesting how it goes right back to what he told those who was trying to get to interpret his dreams back in chapter 2 when he said, listen, if you don't get it right, and remember, he didn't tell them what his dream was. He said, you've got to tell me what the dream is. He said, but if you don't get it right, I'm going to tear you limb from limb and I'm going to make your house a trash dump. That's pretty wicked. Not enough that I'm going to kill you. I'm going to make sure people come to your house and unload their trash where you used to live. He said, if you speak evil of the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that's what's going to happen to you. But I love, love, love the irony here. Those Chaldeans wanted to see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego lose their position. Not only did they want to see them lose their position, they wanted to see them lose their lives. But instead, what took place is God was lifted up and glorified. God was honored. And because of that, because of their faithfulness, because of their willingness to stand up and honor and glorify God, not only did they survive the flame, not only did they find favor with the king, but the king wouldn't allow anybody to speak against their God. And the king made sure they prospered in what they did. That's pretty amazing. Here you are in a moment in your life where you think, this is not going to end good. There is no way out of this. It wasn't like there was a back door to the furnace. They knew what was facing them. But what they also knew is who was holding them. When you're looking at a situation in life and you think there is no escape, remember that we serve a God who makes doors. That we serve a God who makes ways where there is no way. We serve a God that could part waters. We serve a God who can walk on water. So whenever it looks like things just couldn't get worse, try not to be overwhelmed by the furnace. Because I believe I can say on the authority of God's word that God is in the furnace and he will see you through. You see, even though it hadn't yet been penned, even though it hadn't yet been put on the heart of Paul, for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Romans 8:28 was still true. And we know that all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. They were right where God wanted them, doing right what God wanted them to do. And yes, God allowed them to experience this trial in their life, but God saw them through. And not only, we could go a little bit further in chapter 8, go to verse 31, and we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loves us. They overwhelmingly conquered the furnace, the flames, because they didn't bend a knee to any false idol. They chose to put the one true God first. In this day and age, we continuously are going to be confronted with opportunities to bend our knee, and we're going to be threatened with the fiery furnace. Let us not forget that God is in the furnace, and I'd rather be in the middle of the furnace with God than outside with the enemy. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your love for us. Lord, thank you that you're the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You are in control of this situation, and you're in control of things right here, right now on planet Earth. God, we pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ today who are experiencing persecution for their faith. They're dealing with difficult circumstances, difficult situations, simply because they claim you as Savior and Lord. God, we pray that you would help us to be willing to take a stand for you. And in this nation that was founded upon your principles, that was blessed by you in its founding, God, I pray we would return to you, that we might see your hand of favor once again. But God, even if we don't see that take place, help us to be willing to walk into the furnace, to walk into the flames, if that's where you lead, knowing that you go with us and you go ahead of us. Whatever needs are here tonight, God, we pray. We'd surrender those things to you and ask you to work your perfect will in our hearts. God, give us wisdom and clarity that we might go with you and be what you've called us to be. It's in your precious and holy name we pray these things. Amen.